Psalm of David 19. I desire that we read a few verses from the beginning with the help of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is the passage that I desire that we read for the beginning. And now let us unite our hearts and minds in prayer and thanksgiving to our God. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we desire in our weak hearts to bow down before Thee and to worship Thee, as do the heavenly angels, the host of heaven glorifying Thy holy name. O gracious Lord, our mighty God, Thou give us the grace and the power to approach Thy throne of grace through the grace and on the merit of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, today open our hearts and minds to see the glory of Thy name, to see Thy glory in Thy creation, and to see Thy glory and Thy majesty in the beauty of Thy holiness in Thy salvation. Thou give us, O Heavenly Father, the deepest gratitude for Thy goodness and mercy, and the highest reverence for Thy glory and Thy majesty. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, bless us with complete obedience to Thy holy word. May our heart and mind be ever employed, seeking Thy will and searching out from the Holy Scripture what is Thy message to us, Thy will for the people that Thou hast redeemed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that spiritual sight of faith, that we can see Thy mighty power in everything that Thou art doing, O Lord. Help us to see Thy goodness and Thy grace in the days of suffering, anguish, and fear. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, Thy mighty power when the times seem to be quiet, peaceful. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, may our soul ever dwell in the shadow of Thy wings. May our minds be enlightened by Thy understanding, O God. We pray today that Thou bless Thy holy word and teach us, O Heavenly Father, to feed on the bread of heaven and to drink from the fountain of life. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we acknowledge before Thee that our knowledge, our understanding is very limited. We see, O Heavenly Father, that there is much more to see, and that our sight is often short when we worry about the things far away. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We thank Thee for Thy correction, Thy instruction, Thy protection, Thy guidance, O Lord, Thy revelation. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that redemption in Christ, for the sacrifice above all sacrifices, fulfilling what the other sacrifices were heralding for so long. O Lord God, our righteous Heavenly Father, we pray Thou purify our inner man, purify our thinking, emotions, affections. Thou bless us with purity of heart, clarity of understanding, soundness of mind. Thou bless our souls, O Heavenly Father, with the liberty in Christ and that freedom that Thou hast given us O Lord, we pray that thy kingdom may come more and more. Thou, O Heavenly Father, separate us more and more from ignorance, superstition. Thou separate us from the world of sin and iniquity. Thou deliver us from every negligence. And thou save us, O Heavenly Father, and keep us from intentional transgressions. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts be pure, useful, usable for the honor of thy holy name, a vessel filled with thy grace. O, fill thou our souls with thy Spirit. Enlighten our minds with thy holy word, that we may delight in thy goodness and mercy, that we may, O Heavenly Father, rejoice in thy loving kindnesses. We pray that thou so purify and sanctify us, and fill our hearts with peace and joy of thy presence, with the beauty of thy holiness adorn our souls, and use us as a channel of thy goodness and thy mercy, that we may proclaim the day of grace, that we may herald the day of judgment, that we may, O Heavenly Father, manifest the grace and goodness of thine in our daily walk. Rule thou our lives and give us that grace, O Father, that with Christ we be crucified to the world and the world to us, and that we be quickened by thy Spirit. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for thy loving kindness. And we praise thee, O Lord, for great is thy love and thy faithfulness. Thou art the King of kings. Watch over thy children, O Lord. Those that are waiting on thy mercy, thy guidance and thy instruction, O Lord. Thou bless with patience, endurance, watchfulness, purity and holiness, love and peace. Those that labor on thy field, O Heavenly Father, thou bless with the grace to delight in thy will and to rejoice in the opportunities of proclaiming thy gospel. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, great is thy love and thy faithfulness. To thee belong our life and living, soul and body, mind and spirit. Everything is thine. Take us and make us thine own and only thine through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. When I was still a child, I heard some of the ministers preach. How did Abraham receive the voice from God since he was a Gentile, an idol worshiper? How did he get to the idea or to the thought of seeking the Lord? And they suggested that he was a man that was living outside in the nature, not in a big city, choked with too many people and too many distractions and detriments for spiritual life, and that he was looking up to the heaven and saw the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, stars, and he knew that there must be a creator, that the idols could not create that. Could be. God only knows. I would rather think that came later afterward, that first the Lord sought out Abraham, that the Lord opened his mind and his heart, and then Abraham saw the deeds of the Lord and the glory of God displayed throughout the universe. But here we have David, a man that was anointed to be the shepherd of the Lord's people when David was still a lad, a young man. And since that time, the Lord never departed from him. And that's why when David fell into deep sin, he had such anguish in his heart, such oppressing time in his soul, that even his body was affected and sickened because of the suffering of his inner man. I think that those who do not know the Lord, the Gentiles from which the Lord has taken us, those that know not the Lord, they look to the nature and to the glory of God displayed in the universe, and they, in their darkened mind, in their misunderstanding, give the glory of God to the creation. And so they go on the way of idolatry. But David the king, knowing the might of God, knowing the reality of God's existence and his power, he saw the majesty and the glory of God in his creation. And then he glorified God. I think that in this psalm we have something rather interesting, something that looks like a balance of a spiritual life. Seeing the glory of God in his creation, but knowing the glory of God through his word. And then a prayer to the Lord to keep us from idolatry and to teach us his godliness. I wish I could say it the way it is, verse to verse, in the beginning, revealed here in the verse number 1, and the following verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When we see the nature around us, when we see the creation of our Creator, could we think about anything more reasonable, more understandable, then that above all of that, there must be the Creator, one that created all of that. To think that all of that came into existence without a wise, highly intelligent, perfect mind, without a Creator, would be just foolish, completely unreasonable. Even those so-called educated men of the world that teach that kind of a thinking or religion, really. The religion of the modern world did not start today in our time. It started long, long ago. It started with Cain. Or perhaps we could say it started in the Garden of Eden when the people sinned. Turning away from the Lord and thinking that there might be something other than his truth. Something wiser, something more logical, more reasonable. But today, the false religion has flooded the world. And from time to time, I met some of the believers that seem to be very dedicated to certain programs, to certain religious organizations, to certain religious traditions and customs, and yet not willing to believe the Word of God completely and wholeheartedly. I remember one of the brothers in the prison discussing with me and with the other believers there the deliverance of Peter the Apostle from the prison. And he said that angel of the Lord actually was probably, most probably, was one of the Christians that somehow got the keys of the prison and that kind of thing. And we wonder, why would anybody need that kind of thinking? Why? Why could it not be exactly what we read there, the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord? When we pursue the things that happen in sequence, how the shackles, the chains from the hands and feet of the Apostle Peter fell off, fell down. How could that be if it was not an angel of the Lord? Well, somehow, and we see that a confused mind, a mind that is short in faith, would rather leave a lot of doubts and confused things and just go ahead with that one idea that it did not happen exactly as we find it in the Bible. But somehow, it's just a style of talking. That snare of Satan, the enemy is placing everywhere, just everywhere in our life. And there is only one place where he cannot have his snares successfully used, and that is in the light of the Word of God. You see, Satan himself cannot endure the light of the Word of God. He has to flee away. And so, if in our faith there is any doubt, any confusion, all we need is pray for the faith, the true faith, the Bible faith, the faith based on the Scripture, not questioning the power of God and His glory, but believing and seeing through the faith. When we think about heavens, the enemies of the gospel, the slaves of darkness, would say, well, if God has created heavens, and if heaven is somewhere there, what is above heaven and what is above that sphere and what is over there and over there? Well, I don't know, but that really does not confuse me at all. The fact that I don't know and that God knows everything allows my heart to rest in peace. No problem about that. When I say that God knows and God has everything in His control, what will the other side answer if everything came into existence by nothing? What happened before that? What is their answer to the question of time? What was before the time? What is their answer to the question of space? Where is the limit? Where is the end? What is their answer to the origin? We know that in the beginning God created the world. What do they know? They changed their theory so many times, and they still won't believe that one teaching that never changed. God is the creator. When we think about that creation of God, in the Word of God we find that God created heaven and the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars. But when we think about the endless space, measureless space of the universe, that is not the total glory of God. The heavens only declare the glory of God. And the glory of God is much greater than the heavens. The firmament is revealing His handiwork. Someone has added here the reference in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Probably we can take a quick look, but I think it's telling us about the creation in the beginning. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament that divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. His handiwork. Once there was already created the earth in this universe, then the Lord had some handiwork, some placing of the elements of the universe to serve the purpose of His creation. Here in the verse number 2, He says, "Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night is showing the knowledge." When we think about that, going on and on, day after day, night after night, or actually day after night and night after day and so on, and the time is going on, we know that the Lord has appointed the end of all things that are created on this earth. And we are waiting. We are waiting for His glory to be revealed in its fullness. Those that don't believe the Lord, as we read in one of the epistles, I think that's the epistle of Peter, that there will be mockers in the last days that will say, "Where is the day of His coming? Look, since the creation, everything stands like that." You see, in the continuity, in the pattern of the life on earth, the godly people remember the beginning, walk with the Lord, and wait for the end of this way of living and for the revelation of God's glory. Those that do not believe the Lord, in the continuation of life, seasons and time just going on and on, they find an excuse not to fear God, not to respect His word. But here is something that did not leave reasonable excuse to anyone. Verse number 3 says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And Paul the Apostle, in his preaching to the Gentiles and to the children of Israel, is saying, what could not be known about God has been revealed in His creation, His glory and His majesty, so that no one has an excuse. We could probably understand this verse in more ways, that perhaps there is no speech nor human language in which the greatness of the universe and the glory of God could be completely described and explained. And yet, without having special education and ability to talk, everyone, every human being can sense, can realize, understand the reality of God in His creation. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Throughout all the earth, this message is given to the world, to the end of the world. I perceive the translators must have had very difficult time translating the second or the last part of the verse number 4. In them God has set a tabernacle for the sun. When we think about a tabernacle, we think about a place that is stationary, a building or some enclosure of some kind. But here we see that there is a tabernacle for the sun in that continuous flow of the time and the sequence of the events that happen as God has arranged this universe. Really, today, the governments of the leading, so-called leading nations, and perhaps they are leading in wealth, leading in technical progress, and leading in corruption and perversion and everything else. But the governments are wasting an enormous amount of money and time. Great efforts are invested in discovering more and more about that universe. But they will not look into this book and understand what is the proper use of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do we want to experience more of God's glory? We should declare the glory of God. How can we declare the glory of God if we have not experienced it? How do we experience the glory of God? Those that seek their own glory will never be satisfied. Those that walk in meekness with a humble heart before God, they will be exalted. Exalted above the vanity and pride of humanity, because that is really low before God. There is a tabernacle for the sun. In the verse number 5, the sun is coming out as a bridegroom of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Where was the sun before it came from that tabernacle? David is looking at everything from his vantage point, from the place where God has placed him. And so when we look in the same manner at everything around us, we can see that at a certain moment of time, there will be sunrise. After the night comes dawning, the night is fading away, and the light is coming more and more, and finally we see the first ray of the sun over the horizon. It's a solemn moment, it's a wonderful moment, proclaiming that God has created another day. Just a moment ago, somebody else saw that before us, just a little bit ahead of us, eastward. And somebody else before them. And the people can see that 24 hours, every day. The glory of God. It is revealed to us as much as we need that we could live in the presence of our Creator, observing His creation. We may think that at that moment, or that's how we experience the beginning of a new day, or sunrise, that moment the sun appeared. But really, ever since the sun disappeared on the western horizon, the sun was going toward that point where it's going to appear again. And in that, the sun is like a bridegroom. How could the King David see that? I think that's amazing. When we think about the word bridegroom, the word coming out of his chamber, the word rejoicing, a strong man, to run a race. There are so many things to think about. We may think today that those of us that somewhat in our limited way have experienced that calling or that mission, being a bridegroom, at that time, we were doing what we desired, what we believed would be the best for us, or what is the drawing of our heart. Knowing the Lord and His mysterious ways, and knowing the Word of God, we know that has been prepared long, long before that. The Lord has arranged for the things to happen for our good in such a way that we feel and believe that we want it. We desire that. When I say that way, a long, long time before it happened, in our experience, in our life, the Lord has prepared that. We can think about the bridegroom that is greater than any earthly bridegroom. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness, as the Savior of the mankind, as the bridegroom of the bride that He is going to redeem by His own sacrifice, His own blood, to wash and cleanse and make pure and holy, to prepare His bridegroom for that eternal union, for that blessed eternity. We read in the beginning of the Gospel books that our Lord Jesus Christ was born as a child. Before that, He was announced by the angel, then circumcised, and then offering was offered for Him. And when He was still a young lad, He was found in the temple with the teachers, and later on the river Jordan, and so on. So we can say that at this moment of time, He appeared to the mankind, and the angels proclaimed His birth. Later on, John the Baptist testified, "This is the Lamb of God." From that time on, our Lord Jesus Christ started preaching. But when we read through the scripture, we find that His coming was announced by the prophets way, way back. And throughout the history, that part of the human history that has been recorded in the Bible, which is actually the only part that matters, we can see that the prophets announced the coming of the Messiah. And even at the moment of the great fall of our parents, in the words of God, we see a promise that He will come. And then He came. In a way, there is a similarity. Whatever is done in godliness, whatever is being done in harmony with the Word of God, resembles to some extent the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been prepared, it has been announced, and then at the proper time, it has been proclaimed and accomplished. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. There was a true light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. The Gospel according to St. John. And then we see, after the verse number 6, the message of this psalm is turning from the creation to the revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The Word of God is not perfect in agreeing with our soul in its fallen state. The perfection, the glory of God is revealed in His Word, in that power to convert our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, or giving wisdom to the ignorant. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When Satan is battling to keep us in our ignorance, he is trying to present to us that the testimony of the Lord is not sure. And so many of this world today, even those that say that they are religious, they will say, "Well, where did you find that in the Bible? Where did you find this in the Bible?" The Bible does not say that a man should not enjoy this life. The Bible does not say, what is modesty, for example? The Bible does not say we should not watch certain programs and amuse ourselves in certain places. The Bible does not say anything about the things that we find in the world, the entertainment especially, and the new ways of accumulating riches or honor in the world. Well, the Bible does say everything that is necessary against everything that is contrary to the Word of God. And only those that don't want to see it, they don't see it. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, and is giving wisdom to the simple when they are aware of the stability, of the strength that is in the Word of God. What are the testimonies of the Lord? Everything that He did. Everything that we find recorded in the book is the testimony of the Lord. And whenever we want to do something contrary to that, that's the testimony of the other Lord, the Lord of darkness. In the verse number 8, He says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You see, He started with the law, the commandments. That is perfect. When we submit to the commandments of God, our soul is converted to Him. We are turned from darkness to light. But then the testimony of the Lord is sure. And then the statutes of the Lord are right. And then back again, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we cannot divide the Word of God into most important parts, less important parts, and unimportant parts. That's what the Pharisees did. They wanted to know which is the great commandment. What would that mean? All the others are not great. Or what is the most important in the law so that they could cheat God on something that is less important? They were striving to promote their own holiness by precisely calculating how much do they owe to the Lord of their smallest amount of income. Why they did that? And then they were boasting about, I spend so much time, I know exactly how much I owe to the Lord. Shame on you. How do you know that you didn't make some mistakes? Why didn't you add 10% to the 10%? And be sure, without spending a lot of time to precisely calculate, just add something and be sure that you did what the Lord's will is. Paul the Apostle says, who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And who sows his own ideas will reap his own disappointment, the result of human wisdom. When we take the whole Word of God, and when we receive the blessings, conversion of the soul, wisdom from heaven, joy in the heart, enlightenment to our eyes, all of that the king Saul received at the moment. And next moment, he was lost. Why? He did not fear God. He just did not fear God. He was a light-minded person, and he feared the people. A fellow believer once told me that the fear of man is the snare of the devil. And I think that's true. However, the Word of God is teaching us to respect one another and to be mindful and careful about the spiritual attitudes of one another, in honor to prefer one another. In the verse number 9, we see that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This fear obviously does not mean being afraid of God, that no matter what we do, we are always going to be guilty or punished for something and so on, or to have that kind of fear of God that, well, I would really enjoy doing something against His will or something bad, something sinful, but I'm afraid if I do that, God is going to punish me. That's also the fear of God, but it's not the fear in harmony with godliness. That's the fear of sinners. But here we have the respect, the reverence toward God, the trust that His commandments are right, clean, pure. That fear of God that is urging us and encouraging us to obey the Lord and to follow Him through this life, no matter what the enemy will say and no matter what our flesh will say. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The clean fear of the Lord is the fear or the respect that trusts in the Lord. The Lord is right, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is merciful, the Lord is the truth, the way, and salvation. That kind of fear of God that keeps us clean in the sight of the Lord should endure forever. It's not just for a time. It's not a moment when we are very spiritual and we feel the presence of the Lord and the Lord is great, and then next day a little bit less and next day a little bit less, and very soon we fall into some kind of negligence. The clean fear of God endureth forever in the difficult times and in the times of ease, in the times of joy, in the times of sadness, time of peace and time of sore battle. The fear of God in its purity endureth forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There is so much. And as I talk about that, I feel that there is so much more than I can share with you. And my prayer is that the Lord will reveal to each one of us much more than I can express in my great weakness and very limited ability, rather inability. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. When we believe and trust that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, that indicates that our fear, our respect toward God is clean. Does it sometimes happen to us and to think, well, even David in another psalm is saying, why? Why are the heathen blessed with so many blessings? Why are some evil men flourishing like a great tree, growing in every direction, and yet they don't care for the Lord? Job, in his conversation with his visitors, also talk about that. Why do the sinners enjoy such abundant life and they seem to be happy and just careless in their life? But then we find in the Word of God that their end is so awful, so miserable. How unreliable are the riches and the abundance, material abundance in this life, when the gifts and blessings of the Lord are used against His will, or in a way that is not pleasing Him. When we think about that, and if we sometimes feel, oh, look at that, those that are disobedient to the Lord are so happy, and we which strive to be faithful, we have one difficulty after another. Well, our fear of God is not clean, you see. We should be aware of that kind of thinking. That does not come from the Lord, but from the enemy. We should know that everything works for good to those that love Him, even the difficulties, and especially the difficulties. Through many difficulties, the Lord is leading us closer to the example that He gave us, how to be godly, how to live and walk in Christ. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, more to be desired than much fine gold or the finest gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The judgments of the Lord. Part of His last judgment is that some of the humanity will be on His left-hand side and another part of the humanity on His right-hand side and so on. And we should rejoice in that judgment. The judgment of the Lord today is, this is right, that is wrong. And we should desire those judgments and pray to the Lord that He give us the judgment or the discernment between right and wrong. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. And that should be our continual prayer. Thy will be done, not mine. And that our will would disappear and the obedience to His will flood our life. In the verse 11 he says that by the judgments of the Lord, thy servant is warned. The judgments of the Lord or discernment of the Lord today is showing to us what is wrong and what is right, to choose what is right and to reject what is wrong. But also the judgments of the Lord are announced here often by the consequences of doing evil, reminding us and revealing to us that the Lord in the end will judge all unrighteousness. We read somewhere, I think it's in the Epistle to the Romans, that the Apostle Paul is writing that the reward for their lawlessness, their corruption, their perversions, they received on their own body. And we see some of that today really spreading throughout the world like a wildfire. And still the world is continuing, persisting in their perversion, in their evil, in their wickedness. But by these judgments of the Lord, we are warned. And by the final judgment of the Lord, we are warned because that judgment is announced in the Word of God. And in keeping of the commandments of God is great reward. Yes, there is a great reward in this life, but there is the greatest reward coming yet. Who endures in faithfulness to the Lord will be rewarded with eternal life. And then, after seeing the glory and the majesty of God in His creation, and the greater glory and the majesty of God in His revelation, the King David is turning and looking into his own heart, and he says, who can understand his own errors? And then he turns to the Lord in prayer, cleanse thou me from secret faults. What are the secret faults? Something that we know and the others don't? I don't think that's exactly what we read about here. I think that the secret faults are those that we think are our rights. When we are sure that we are right in something, and we just clutch to that, and we are closed for the Word of God, we don't accept His simple truth and revelation, then that's our secret fault. Something we do not acknowledge as our fault, but rather as our right. And here's a prayer, good for all of us. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Make me free from my own will. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, rushing into something that is anything but the will of the Lord. Presumptuous, willing. Keep back thy servant also from willing sins, those that we do, even though we know it's not exactly the will of the Lord, but it's exactly my will at the moment. Let them not have dominion over me. What did the Lord say to Cain? Sin is at the door, but thou hast power over the sin. You don't have to submit to sin. Let them not have dominion over me. But once I do, once I commit a sin, there is a lot of power over me. Only the Lord can deliver me. I read that again. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? Well, some people like to understand this, that the great transgression is the beginning of all transgressions. And I believe that that is a very, very great transgression. That's an open door to sin, an open door to hell. But if the Lord is going to keep us back, if we pray and seek His will, He will keep us back from presumptuous or willing sins. And if the sin, any sin, is not going to have dominion over us, then we shall walk in uprightness before the Lord, and we are not going to fall into a great transgression. Perhaps somebody may miscalculate and say, well, this is not a great sin. Well, it's not very good. It's better not to do it, but in my situation, I can compromise that much. God is gracious, God is merciful. When we commit one presumptuous sin, we are in danger of falling into a great transgression. Our transgression is measured by the greatness of Him against whom we transgress. If a man, in his anger, will hit a dead thing, lifeless thing, that's bad enough. If he hits his animal, that's worse. If he hit his fellow man, it's much worse. And when Moses hit the rock, that kept him from entering into the promised land. The sin is as great as the one against whom we sin. In the verse number 14, we see the King David as a child in the arms of his mother. I feel some meekness, some humble heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The Lord add to each individual heart, according to the need of every soul, much more than I shared with you in my great weakness. May the Word of God be multiplied in our daily walk and fruitful to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit of the Lord to His name's honor and glory. Amen.